Servants of God, Nicholas of Monte Corvino and Companions, Martyrs First and Third Orders. The holy places in Jerusalem were always precious to our Seraphic Father, St. Francis, that ardent lover and faithful imitator of the Crucified. They have ever been dear to his sons. In the year 1342, the guardianship of these places was solemnly entrusted to them by the Apostolic See, and up to the present time they continue to discharge the duty of guardianship faithfully from their convent on Mount Zion. In Holy Week of the year 1358, a Hungarian nobleman named Thomas came to Mount Zion. He attained to extraordinary rank in the army of the Turkish Sultan at Cairo in Egypt, and was the favorite of that prince. To please the prince, he had allowed himself to be influenced into abjuring Christianity, and became a Muslim, to the great scandal of the Christians of Cairo. Nevertheless, he still retained in his heart devotion to Christ our Lord, and had come to Jerusalem to venerate the places of his sacred passion. Here grace touched the heart of the apostate. He bitterly bewailed his unfortunate denial of our divine Savior, and wished to make amends in every possible way. He went to the Franciscan convent, and there, in the presence of several brethren, he asked the learned and zealous Father Nicholas of Monte Corvino what he should do to make amends for his crime. The priest told him that since he had openly renounced the faith and scandalized many Christians, he was obliged openly to profess the faith again in order to remove the scandal. Thomas declared that he was quite ready to sacrifice his life for the faith, but he feared that if he should acknowledge himself as a Christian before the Sultan, the latter would again bring about his downfall. Then Father Nicholas offered, with Father Francis of Naples and the tertiary Peter of Rome, to accompany Thomas to Cairo and to the Sultan, there to assist him in his public profession of the Catholic faith. All four undertook the journey. In the presence of the Sultan, Thomas revoked his apostasy and solemnly professed his belief in Christ. The Sultan listened to him calmly, but then upbraided his companions for inducing his favorite to fall away from Islam. And Father Nicholas, filled with zeal for Christ, declared that there is no salvation without him, and that the teachings of Muhammad were but lies and deception. His other two companions supported his declaration. The Sultan caused them to be thrown into a foul prison, but Thomas he had separately confined. After 2 days and four, the four were again led into his presence, and when they persevered steadfastly in the profession of Christianity, he caused his bailiffs to cut them to pieces. The Christians, who greatly rejoiced over the conversion of Thomas and were themselves fortified anew in the faith, came to gather up the relics of the martyrs. They noticed the heavenly light around the remains and buried them with the greatest respect. Concerning scandal, one, to amend the scandal which the repentant Thomas had given, the three sons of St. Francis volunteered to accompany him to the Sultan and consequently suffered death with him. What a great evil scandal must be! It is in fact a terrible crime, because to give scandal does not only mean to cause others vexation and displeasure, but it means to do something by which one gives his neighbor occasion for sin. In other words, to make him wicked, to make him worse than he was. It is, in consequence, the destruction of the work of Christ's redemption. Souls that he has redeemed through his death on the cross and are led to apostasy through scandal's example. In order to prevent so great an evil, the religious gladly sacrifice their lives. He who prevents scandal is a co-worker of Christ. He who gives scandal is a co-worker of Satan. To which group do you belong? 2. Consider how one may give scandal. Scandal may be given through whatever serves others as a cause or an occasion of sin. Scandal can happen through a bad example, the effect of which is so much the worse the higher the rank of the person is who gives it, and the more influence he has on others who readily follow his example. It may also happen through encouragement and persuasion to sin, through indecent speech and other things that inflame concupiscence, through excusing and palliating sin. One also gives scandal through the prevention of good, as did St. Peter when he endowed to impede our Lord's bitter passion. "Get behind me," our Lord said to him, "you are a scandal unto me," Matthew 16:23. Much scandal is also given through omission, especially by parents and superiors who do not prevent their charges from doing evil. Oh, how full of scandal is the world! Hence the cry of the Lord, "Woe to the world because of scandals," Matthew 18:7. Examine yourself whether you too have given scandal or still give it. 3. Consider that scandal, an occasion to sin, can be taken without any fault on the part of the giver. Thus the Pharisees often acted scandalized at what Christ our Lord said or did due to their misconstruction of his actions. Christ also told his disciples beforehand, "You will all be scandalized in me," Matthew 26:31, for they would desert him when they beheld him impotently falling into the power of his enemies. Sometimes, apparently devout persons are shocked and take scandal at all kinds of indifferent things. That is not a sign of perfection. Much peace have they who love your laws, and to them there is no stumbling block, says Psalm 119, verse 165. Prayer of the Church. Keep, we pray, O Lord, your church, and with your perpetual favor, and since mortal man must surely fall unless you uphold him, keep us by your help from all hurtful things, and lead us to those that profit us for salvation, through Christ our Lord. Amen. Thank you.